Welcome to another episode of Men's Bible Study. Pastor John Mark Caton joins us this morning to continue our series, Stepping into Greatness, as we read through Deuteronomy chapter 4. Be sure to join us every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. at Cottonwood Creek Church in Allen, Texas. Now, let's hear from Pastor John Mark.
But we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and over the last couple of weeks we've been marching through this. We're going to try to finish it today, if we can make it through it. But man, Deuteronomy chapter 4 is just packed. Almost every verse is just a principle for us as men to live by if we're truly going to step up to the greatness that God has called us to and God wants us to be a part of. If you missed any of the other ones, I encourage you to go back to our Men's Bible Study podcast and listen. We started as we just marched through this passage over the last couple of weeks. We started by saying, man, one of the first things we can do if we're going to step up to the greatness God called us for is we need to listen to God's word, but also listen and obey it. We don't want to just hear God's word and then say, okay, I know God's word. I want to take God's word, let it apply itself to my heart, my life, my relationships, my family, and then I want to obey it. I want to do what God has called me to do. Second thing we said is we don't add to or subtract from God's word. God's word is God's word. He doesn't need me to cut certain parts out that I don't like, to add other stuff that I do like. He says, man, the word is the word. And I love this. Moses said, listen, as you go into the promised land, you're going to be challenged. You're going to feel like from time to time when you look at the surrounding nations that you need to add something. Maybe an idol here or idol there, or a different place to worship. He said, don't do that. You're going to take something away because you don't like how that restricts you or something. So we talked about that. Next thing we looked at, we said we don't live in our past, but we learn from it. That's what we talked about last week. We don't live in our past, but we learn from it. Guys, I want to encourage us always to be men of reflection. And I'm not talking about looking in your mirror in the morning. It's clear a lot of us don't do that very often, right? But we want to live with the idea of I want to reflect on my past. I don't want to live in it, especially in the failures in my life, but I do want to learn from it. Man, where did I mess up? Where did I go wrong? What are some things that caused me to go astray? And if you remember, Moses gave the illustration of Balak and Balaam. And this is where we ended last week, is that as the children of Israel were going to the promised land, they were on the east side of the Jordan, they were going through Moabite territory, and Balak, the king of the Moabites, looked down from his perch on the children of Israel. And he realized the children of Israel already were greater than he was in Moab. And he became fearful that the children of Israel would stop and decide, you know what, we just want the Moabite land. We're just going to stop right here. But here's the key. What he didn't understand is God didn't want the children of Israel to stop in Moab. They were supposed to head to the promised land. And guys, what we want to make sure is that you and I, that we have not stopped somewhere God doesn't want us to be. We don't want to stop outside the promised land. We don't want to stop on the wrong side of the Jordan. My encouragement for you is don't even consider it. But the king, Balak, he didn't know that. He said, you know what? They're kind of journeying through their caravans, through our land. And he goes, if they want to take over my land, they can take over my land. He has no idea the call of God on their life was to get in the promised land. So remember, he gets this a prophet for hire, Balaam. And he says, I want you to curse them so I'll be okay. And so he finds him. I don't know how he found him, but he found him, brings him over. He says, listen, I want you to curse them. He goes out there. He sacrifices a bunch of bulls, does a bunch of things, stands up. And as he's going to curse the children of Israel, the God of heaven steps in and won't allow him to curse them. And instead, he blesses them. Well, Balak, the king of the Moabites, he says, listen, I'm paying you to curse them and not bless them. And sure enough, you go over there, I give you the animals, and you bless them, you don't curse them. And so the king reemphasizes, listen, you'll be the wealthiest prophet in the land if you will curse them and bless me. And so he says, let's go over to a different side of the mountain. So they go to a different side of the mountain. They look down on the children of Israel. And the king of Moabites, Balak, says, curse those people. And so sure enough, he goes through the whole worship ritual and he's prepared to curse them. He stands up and instead of cursing them, he blesses them again. And remember that story, man, God had preserved them, but the prophet then had an idea. The God of heaven won't let me curse his people, but the men in the land can be tempted to walk away from their God. And so he says, King, here's what you're going to do. God won't let me curse them, but if you'll just take some of your best-looking Moabite women, if you'll march them in front of the men, here's what I know about men. Men can be tempted. How many of you remember that part of the story? And that's exactly what happened. Is the men went after the women of Moab. They defiled themselves, defiled their families, defiled their marriages, and God literally slayed thousands of them. And so guys, as we journey towards the promised land, wherever God wants you, don't ever get distracted in temptation. And so we looked at that last week. How many of you have heard the verse in the New Testament where Paul says, you'll never find yourself in a temptation where God won't create a way out? How many of you have heard that verse? Here's something you may not have ever noticed about the context of that verse. In the context, Paul refers to the incident of Balaam and Balak. That's how he sets up that whole idea. So look at First Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to pick it up in verse 8, all right? As we continue to think on this thought, we want to be careful as we journey forward. We don't want to live in our past, but we want to look back. But here it is. This is Paul, and he's talking about Baal Peor. And Baal is just the god of Peor, is the area. So anytime in the Old Testament or New Testament, you hear them talk about Baal this, Baal that, typically the second word is just the area. They all had their gods, the gods they worship. But look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. He said, we should not, this is Paul, he says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. Did you ever know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the context of that verse, Paul is pointing the men of God back to that moment that God had protected the children of Israel by not allowing them to get cursed, but temptation caused them to stumble and fall. And so now as we just continue to read, look at verse 11. He says, these things happened, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So what is Paul saying? Paul points all the way back to this incident at Baal Peor where God stepped in and protected them, but the men were tempted and fell. And notice what Paul says. He says, these are written down as examples for us to follow. Guys, we want to be the kind of men that are wise. We're smart. We don't add to God's word. We don't take away from it. We don't want to live in our past, but we want to learn from it. And I want you to know this. I truly believe in my life, there are times that God has protected me. God has protected me. God has protected me. And it's my own temptation that draws me away. And if I'm not careful to do exactly what Paul says, to understand the examples, not only from my life, but from the lives of others. That's why I think it's really fantastic when men stand up and in church or they share in their small group what they've been through in their past. Because guys, I'll tell you, some of you probably have some things in your past that you're embarrassed about, you would never want anybody to know about, but they might be something in some place that you failed in your life, you struggled in your life, and someone else can learn from your example. So they won't follow in your footsteps in the wrong way. And then tell them, how did I come out of that? What decisions did I make so I'm no longer heading in the wrong direction, but instead I'm heading in the right direction? And that's ultimately where we want to be. But Paul, as he's moving towards this idea of how to resist temptation and how to flee temptation and walk away from temptation, he starts by going to an example in their past of a time when God had protected them, protected them, protected them, but the men were led astray by their own lust. And so, as we just continue to read, he says, these things happened to them, talking about the children of Israel, this whole example in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and were written down as warnings for us. Now, jump down to verse 12. He says, so, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Guys, I don't care who you are or how strong you are spiritually. Everybody in this room, young, old, single, married, new to the faith, long time in the faith, every man in this room could blow it today. You could mess it up this week. We could implode this month. And so he says, listen, don't be overconfident. Don't be arrogant. Man, stay humble, stay in God's word, stay surrounded by God's people. And so he says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you think you're standing pretty firm in your faith right now? Just, it's okay. This is not, God's not going to judge you for this. How many of you are certainly, you would say, I am growing towards standing firm in my faith right now. I'm on that journey. I want you to know, I love that, right? But even though wherever you are, if you think, man, I am there, I am standing firm, hey, be careful. I'm telling you, Satan's going to be out there and he's going to find your Moabite woman to walk in front of you. And it may not be a woman. See, your Moabite might be alcohol, might be pornography. It might be someone you work with. It might be something else. It might be some other struggle, some other addiction. How many of you know Satan knows your weakness? Absolutely. So he says, these are examples so we can be careful, even if we stand firm, lest we not fall. And man, guys, that's the beauty of men coming together. And that's the beauty of one of the things that we ask you, one of the things that Justin asked you, said, why don't you do this? Tell us your name, what you do, something we can use against you. Guys, we all have something that could be used against us, don't we? And if we don't, I don't want to hang out with you. You're probably no fun, right? I want to hang out with a dude that he knows how to have a little fun and say, hey, let's just keep that between us, right? That's what we want to be, man. I want to be the kind of church men have fun, our church have fun, our families have fun, our kids have fun, but at the same time, we stand firm for the Lord. That's what we want to do. So here it is. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation. Here it is. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Did you ever know that the way Paul set that verse up, and you and I have probably been to men's retreats in different places where they've talked about dealing with temptation in your life. Did you ever know that the example Paul used to set that up was the failure of the men all the way back on the east side of the Jordan in Moabite territory when God had protected them from being cursed from Balaam, the false prophet, and still the men fell and caused literally 23,000 to die. So let's break this apart here. What do you say? He says, so listen, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. We all face them. We're going to break here in a few minutes, and every one of us is going to leave here, and there's going to be a temptation that crosses your path today. It's going to happen somehow, some way, and we have to be prepared. We can't walk out here thinking, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. Notice what he says. Continue to read on. He says, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But here's the key. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So Satan is always going to tempt you, but God is always going to provide a way out. I'm going to say that again. Satan will always tempt you, but God will always provide a way out. You say, Pastor, what are those ways out? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. You might want to write these down. Man, how do I avoid temptation? How do I keep from falling in temptation? Certainly, I want to be in God's Word. Man, I want to encourage you, if you are not only on a reading plan of God's Word, every day you need to put some of God's Word in you. Don't just let it be Tuesday morning. Don't just let it be Sunday morning. I want to encourage you, spend some time reading God's Word, listening to God's Word each and every day, because God's Word will keep your path straight. Man, spend some time in prayer. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but, you know, I've got this whole image in my mind of what prayer is like, that, you know, I've got to go into my closet or go into my prayer room and spend 3 hours on my knees. If you haven't known, I am so ADD. That is not my prayer life. All right. It's just a constant conversation with God and talking to God and asking God to protect me as I move forward. So I want to be in prayer. I want to be in God's Word, but here's the third thing we always have to do. We have to navigate our lives, direct our lives, so we're staying on the very best path we always can. I want to stay as far away from my temptation and my sin as I possibly can. Man, the best antidote to sin is stay as far away from it as you can, right? And especially if you have a temptation in your life, man, you want to make sure as you are making your journey that you don't get close to those spaces where you've lost in the past, where I get myself too close to those places where, man, I know if I'm going to stumble, it's going to be right there. Guys, my guess is in your mind, just like in my mind, there are places I know that I'm prone to stumble. How many of you know the places you're prone to stumble? We should. Man, we do. And so here's how it starts. Is I want to be in God's word. I want to pray. I want to direct, have a GPS, a God programming system in my life that I'm going to make my journey every day as far away from those places as I've fallen in the past. All right? I do. Because that's preventative for me. Because the closer I get to the edge of the cliff, those places where I've fallen into temptation and the like, the more likely it is I'm going to step off, I'm going to stumble, and I'm going to fall. And that's why Paul says, be careful, lest you stand firm, lest you fall. What is he saying? Man, stay in those places where you can be firm, stand firm. Here's the next thing. Prayer, God's word, develop a path, a course that takes you as far away from those places of temptation and sin for you. You want to do that? Here's the next thing. I want to surround myself with the right people. Surround myself with the right people. Now, before we even go to the right people, let's talk about the wrong people. My guess is, if you think about your temptations and your failures in your life, there was always some really good buddy that was right there with you cheering you on. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's your best friend, right? Man, when he's cheering you on and you're about to make an idiot of yourself, you're about to do something crazy, what happens? All right, we want to make sure that I surround myself with the right people. Man, you look through God's word, we're told to be in relationship with one another, be around people. Man, the men of God being together. Paul had Silas and Timothy and others. Barnabas had John Mark. Man, you want to hang out with people and surround yourself with people that are going to help you stay on that path, all right? That are going to help you stay on that path. And so who is it in your life as you are trying to make your journey that you won't be drawn away by the Moabite temptation, whatever it is in your life, not just ladies, not just lust, whatever it is. Who are the people in your life that when you are walking lockstep with them, you know you're not going to end up in that space? That you're not going to end up in that place of brokenness again. So surround yourself with the right people. That's the beauty of getting men together, whether we laugh together, study God's word together. Man, there are times that we experience God's grace together. Sometimes we experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit together. But I want to make sure that I surround myself with the right people. Now, here's the final thing. Always put yourself in the right places. Guys, do everything you can to find yourself. If you're going to avoid temptation and avoid falling into sin, make sure you put yourself in the right places. So as you think about it, God's word, prayer. I want to make and develop a course that is true to me and God's call on my life that will keep me as far away from temptation as I possibly can be. Then as I'm on my journey, I want to surround myself with the right people, and I want to make sure I always end up in the right places. And if we can do those things, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but what it is also going to mean, it is we're going to fall less and less. We're going to stumble less and less. We're going to do the right thing more and more, and we're going to be more and more the kind of men that God can use. So anytime you see this verse again, from here on out, and someone starts talking about temptation and lest you fall, I want you guys, I want the guys at Cottonwood Creek to have a step up on everyone else and know, hey, if you read right before that, he's talking about Baal Peor. What was Baal Peor? It was when God protected his men from being cursed, but they fell in temptation. So that's the example. And so as you think about it, man, this is what we want to do. We want to be that kind of men. Now, jump to Revelation. Let me show you something else. Revelation chapter 2. If you go look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, that is Jesus' words to the seven churches. How many of you heard of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? They were real churches and real places with real people, with real pastors, real everything. And so Jesus walks through these churches and says these seven churches are kind of symbolic of all churches of all time, but they're also kind of symbolic of all Christians of all time. And there's one of these churches called Pergamum, all right? Pergamum was an interesting place when the church was planted there. They experienced some amazing tribulation and trials and difficulties. There were lots of martyrs for the faith in Pergamum. And so notice what Jesus says. He says, to the angel of the church at Pergamum, write this. These are the words of him who has sharp, who has the sharp double-edged sword. What is this? Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to divide things up. I'm going to say some good things about you, but I'm also going to acknowledge some bad things about you. And so notice he goes on, the two-edged, double-edged sword. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. He says, listen, this is Jesus talking to this church in Pergamum. He says, I know where you live, and Satan's the ruler. Hey, guys, listen, Cottonwood Creek, Satan doesn't rule. You walk outside, who's the ruler of this world and this earth? Satan, man, he's always going to be looking to be the tempter as you journey through. And he says, and I know, yet you remain true to my name. So here's what he's saying. Church, you have done a great job. You live in a difficult area, but you have remained true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. You go, all right, who is this Antipas guy? If you go look church history, he was a doctor in Pergamum. He was part of the doctor society and everything. And all of a sudden, he gets converted to Christianity. He changes his life in a radical and powerful way. And others looked around him and they said, you know what? He now serves someone else named Jesus and no longer serves Caesar. And so they brought him before the triune, the court there in Pergamon, and they found him guilty of disloyalty to Caesar. And so they killed him. But if you read this, they killed him in a horrible way. All right, they had all these pagan animals around, but one of the pagan animals they had a copper bull. All right, and they took this dude, tied him up, put him in this copper bull, and then rolled that bull over a fire. And they basically burned him alive in an oven of a bull to a pagan god. Now, I don't know about you. So this is a good thing. Let's just imagine we were part of the church in Pergamum. And all of a sudden, one of us, we saw it, had gotten convicted of being a Christian and serving Jesus and not Caesar. And you and I went outside and we saw that the local leaders convicted one of our men. And then they stuck him in the back of this pagan bull, literally burned him alive. How many of us would stay faithful to Jesus? They did. Now, it's one thing for us to talk about trials. It's one thing for us to talk about persecution. But when you hear that these dudes stood strong, they stood strong after watching one of their dudes, their buddies, their church leaders get burned to death. So when he says, man, you did not renounce your faith in the time of Antipas, who was martyred for the kingdom, these dudes had seen it. And they stood firm. Now let's continue to read. He says, not even in the days you were my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now look at verse 14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of what? Do you see in Deuteronomy, Moses is saying, don't ever forget the days of Balak and Balaam. Last book of the Bible, Jesus is walking through the churches. He says, listen, there are still some, as awesome as your church is, who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Now notice what he says, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites, and in particular, the Israelite men to sin, so they ate food, sacrificed idols, and committed sexual immorality. There are two charges against them. One is they moved into religious compromise, eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols. And number two, they moved into moral compromise. They started lowering the standard of God's word. And so as we think about this whole story, you think, man, that is one story that maybe up until a couple of weeks ago, you had never heard about that story of Balaam and Balak. But if you notice, that story keeps coming up over and over and over and over again. And I think one of the key reasons that all of the gospel writers, New Testament, Jesus even talking to the churches, brings up that story, it's because the men failed. It was because the men failed. And I think God knows, and Jesus knows, and Paul knows, and Peter knows, and everybody else who writes, as they remember that story, because if the men fell, a church falls. If the men fell, a family collapses. If the men fell, our communities go to hell in a handbasket. And so when you think about this one story, why is this story brought up over and over and over again? Because it was the men. It wasn't their leader. It was their men. There are times throughout Scripture that examples are called where Solomon messed up or David messed up. But let me tell you what, this was the men. And so guys, the high call for us is that we would stand strong. We don't live in our past failures, but we learn from them. And we decide in our moments, in our seasons, that I'm going to stay in God's Word. I'm going to stay in prayer. I'm going to make my plans to be as far away from temptation every day as I can. I'm going to surround myself with the right people, and I'm going to end up in the right places. Therefore, we won't fall. And if you do, guess what? Those right people will help you stand again, will help you get back on your feet, restore you to grace, and restore you to love. So, as we think about all of these things, don't add to God's word, don't live in your past, but we want to learn from our past. Here's the next thing he says, don't ever forget God's near to you. Don't ever forget God's near to you. Look at it, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, what other nations, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, back to chapter 4. He says, what other nation, man, Moses saying, is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord your God is near us whenever we pray to him. You say, well, what does that really mean? Well, if you just go look at the pagan gods, and remember we had Baal Peor, and you can Baal somewhere else, Baal, all of these pagan gods were considered always two things. You want to write this down about the pagan gods? They were always somewhere off in the distance, and they were always angry. All right? That's every Baal, every god. They were always somewhere distant where you were hoping to get their attention with your sacrifice somehow, and they were always angry. That's why you appeased them. Why else would some of the people around Israel sacrifice their babies to Molech? Why? Because Molech was far off, and he was angry. And they're like, listen, if I'll sacrifice my child to you, then surely you can't be angry at me. But notice Moses says, don't ever forget, guys, that your God is near, unlike the pagan gods. Remember up in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel? How many of you remember that story? Remember the prophets of Baal were there together, and Elijah was there together, and they said, listen, if your God show up and consume the altar, he goes, we'll serve your God. And Elijah said, and if my God shows up and consumes the altar that we're going to build, we'll serve my God. Remember? And do you remember what happened? All those prophets of Baal, they were crying out, they were calling out, they were cutting themselves, they were dancing all day long. Do you remember that? Why? Because their God was away, he was distant, he was angry. And remember Elijah, I love Elijah. Elijah's got a good sense of humor. Elijah looks at him and says, you think he's gone on vacation? You think he's out of the office? You go look at some of the Hebrew commentators. It says, you think he's in the restroom? That's what one of those Hebrew words can also mean, is you think he's all. And so what? Their God was distant, far away, and angry, and they couldn't get his attention. Elijah shows up and prays to God, and God shows up. That's a reminder of exactly what Moses said here. He says, listen, don't ever, ever forget that your God is near. Guys, when you pray to God, do you pray to him as if he's some distant pagan god who's always angry? Or do you understand that you've got a God and I've got a God that is near? He's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the humble. He's near to the man who wants to serve him. Maybe some of you need to hear this. God is near to the man who wants to put his life back together, put his marriage back together, secure a better future in the days ahead. God is near. Man, it's one thing for us to step back and say, man, I'm never going to add to God's word. I'm never going to take away from God's word. I'm going to listen to God's word and I'm going to obey God's word. Man, I'm going to make sure that I don't live in my past, but I'm going to learn from my past. But it's just as important, guys, for us as men to remember God's right here. God's right here. The God we serve is right here. He's sitting at your table. He's near you. When we break up here in a few minutes, God wants to be with you and go with you. When you climb in your truck or you climb in your car, God is there with you. When you head into your office, I pray that you would leave here today understanding, man, my God is right here with me. It'll change your thoughts. It'll change your relationships. That God's with you. I'm just going to invite you to do something as you leave today. Now, don't do this in front of other people because they'll think you're crazy. I just want to encourage you this day to, in constantly and in consistent situations, when you get in the car, just say, let's go, God, as if he's climbing in that car with you. As you walk into your office, let's go, God. As you walk into your family, you say, let's go, God. Say, why? I'm not making him near. He's already near. I just want to acknowledge that he's near. Does that make sense? Guys, we don't serve a distant and angry God who we've got to beg to show up. We've got a God that is near to us, and he desires nothing more than for us to acknowledge his presence. So as we think about all of these things, how we step up into greatness, don't ever forget that you always go with a God who is near. He's near to you, 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 and me. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just the challenge and the testimony of Deuteronomy chapter 4. God, we didn't even scratch the surface of all it could have said to us, but we've seen enough just from this chapter. God, let us be the kind of men that listen to your word and obey it. Kind of men that don't add to or subtract from your word, God. That we are not the kind of men that don't live it. We are the kind of men that don't live in our past, but we learn from it. Beyond that, God, let us be reminded that we serve a God who is near. You're not distant and angry where we have to appease you. All we have to do is acknowledge your presence and your power in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. God bless you guys. Y'all have a great day.
Thanks for tuning in to today's Bible study. For more information on Cottonwood Creek, go to cottonwoodcreek.org. And we hope you tune in next time for more episodes of Men's Bible Study.